Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Before I begin the message this morning, I want to extend an invitation to all of our church family and everyone watching this morning to take this unusual time in which we live in and pray. I think you would agree that 2020 has been a very strange year so far. And I've been thinking back a lot to Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane when one of the most important events in the history of humanity was about to take place, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and then subsequently his resurrection. What did he ask his disciples to do at that moment? What is the one thing he asked them to do at this pivotal historic moment? He said this, watch and pray. Be awake, be aware of what's happening, and keep talking to God about what is happening. I think 2020 is a great time for us as a church and as followers of Jesus to watch and pray. Specifically, I'm calling our church to prayer walk around downtown Tulsa. Now, hopefully you've downloaded the update to the new app on that. And if you don't have the app, this is all available on our website. But there's a prayer walking tab right here. And I'm inviting our church to pray around 10 stations in downtown. We'll pray over our Caring Center. We'll pray over North Tulsa, over City Hall, over the federal building. Pray for our federal government. We're going to pray for police and protesters. We're going to pray for the church universal. We're going to pray for healthcare workers. We're going to pray for our own church. This is about a 2-mile walk. It takes about 30 to 45 minutes. But prayer walking is praying on site with insight. It's praying over a place, asking for God to be present with those who are working and living in those areas. This is a time for us to watch and pray. And so, you know what? It would be a great thing for your community group to get together and prayer walk, for your family to get out. It's about 2 miles. You can do this. Take plenty of water. But let's pray for God's mercy over our city and over our leaders. So, you've heard this many, many times before, that there are two kinds of people. And just depending who you are, we tend to categorize people differently. You know, there's introverts and extroverts, two kinds of people. There's two kinds of people when it comes to the toilet paper roll. You know, those who like the toilet paper to go over the roll and those who want it to go under the roll. There are two kinds of people when it comes to money. You've got spenders and savers. There's two kinds of people when it comes to so many of the words we use, like often and often. Now, technically, often is correct, but it just sounds weird, so don't do that anymore. Just say often like a normal person. So there are two kinds of people in so many categories, but here's the one I've been thinking about lately, and it's because it's summer and it's typically vacation time. In fact, my family and I just went on a short little getaway. There's two kinds of people. The people who, before vacation, before they leave on a trip, start packing really early, and those people who are literally packing as they walk out the door, that they're throwing in the toothbrush and the crescent wrench just in case they need it, and they're walking out the door, they're still packing. So, wonder what kind of person you are. Chances are, if you're married, you're married to a person that's opposite you. But there are people who pack early and people who just pack last minute. But my wife is in a category all by herself. Now, before you start worrying, I've gotten her permission to share this. If I let her, my wife would start packing a month out, all right? She likes to make lists. She wants to make sure that everyone has what they need on vacation, and I don't mind it. She has a list for me. She says, I need 3 shirts, 2 pair of pants. I'm happy with that. I'm good with that. But she likes to make all these lists, and if I let her, she would pack a full month in advance. So over the years of our marriage, I've said, you can start packing 1 week out, right? And so that's her limit. She enjoys making lists, but she also is enjoying the anticipation of what we will experience. She said, for me, packing is imagining all of the fun that we will have, and it's an enjoyable process. So this morning, I want to talk about baggage. I want to talk about the baggage we carry around in life. Now, there are some people who, again, two kinds of people. There's some people who just don't carry a lot of baggage around, that life is easy, not too much affects them or sticks with them. But there are some people who love, or it seems that they love to carry around baggage. They have lists of all the wrong things people have done to them in the past. They experience and they re-experience their past heartaches and heartbreaks and hang-ups and hurts. And they're not just remembering it, but in many ways they relive it every day. So, we're in this teaching series called You People, and having been a pastor here for 20 years, I am one of you people, and I need to challenge myself in this area. But if there's one other issue that I would talk about, and we've had a lot of them, but the one we're going to talk about today is stop being a victim. You don't have to carry around all the hurtful baggage from your past. Now, I know that's easier to say than it is to do, but this is not about who we are. This is about who Christ is and who Christ is making us to be. You know what I really want to do, just as a person? I really want to just tell you to listen to the Eagles song, Get Over It, from the 1990s. It's not a very nice song. So as a pastor, I can't recommend it. But as a person, it's really awesome. You know, it's just get over your past. As a follower of Jesus, we have a resource to make that possible. And how dare we overlook the power of Christ by carrying around so much baggage? So I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge myself this morning, not to be a victim, but to be a victor because of who Christ is and who Jesus is in your life. So I want to deal with just a couple of very basic truths this morning. Actually, we're going to deal with three truths. The last one is where we're going to spend most of the time, okay? So truth number one, and this kind of all builds, life will hurt, okay? If you're alive for any amount of time, if you're a human being, life will hurt. Not too long ago, I read about Dara Torres. She was the first Olympian to represent the United States in 5 Olympic Games. I mean, it's absolutely amazing, the longevity. She was an Olympic swimmer, and so she competed for a couple of Olympics, retired, came out of retirement, competed again, retired, came out of retirement again, and the last time she came out of retirement, she started training when she was pregnant, and she competed in the Olympics when she was 41 years old. Now, for a swimmer, it's very old, right? In fact, she was competing with some girls who were a third of her age. So she was in the 50-meter freestyle event, and she finished for what was her a personal best. She finished that event in 24.7 seconds. But the winner touched the pad at 24.6 seconds. I'm sorry, maybe I misspoke. 24.07 seconds was her time. The winner was 24.06. She lost by 1/100th of a second. And when she came out of the water, she was in disbelief, and she had this conscious thought. She said, I will be haunted by this 1/100th of a second for the rest of my life. Now, she's learned to live with that. She's resolved that in some ways, but I want you to think about it. Life hurts. Even if you're one of the best in the world, either you're going to lose at something or you're not going to win at something. Maybe your defeat will be very private and personal. Maybe your defeat, like Dara Torres, will seem like it's in front of the world, that you lost for all the world to see. Life hurts. In fact, I would contend that the more successful you are, the more hurts you have to deal with because you failed in so many areas in order for you to succeed. Life hurts. Second truth is this. Jesus Christ can heal. And this is what we have going for us as followers of Jesus that the rest of the world simply doesn't have. We don't have to deal with our hurts just by ourselves. We have the person of Christ. Life can hurt, but Christ can heal. There's a verse about the ministry of Jesus that we rarely refer to. It's actually from the Old Testament. It's on Isaiah 42 in one of the servant songs, the suffering servant, but it's used to describe Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 12, and it says this, and it's confusing, and that's why we kind of just rush past it. It says, a bruised reed he will not break. Talking about the ministry of Jesus, a bruised reed he will not break. So it's a little mini parable of a stalk of grain that's been bruised, but a bruise is not a scuff mark when it comes to a stalk of grain. It's been broken at an angle, meaning that it will not be able to produce grain as it would have otherwise. But if the farmer is fast, and if the farmer is paying attention, he can straighten that stalk, maybe put some splints around it, and it will start growing again, and it will produce what it was intended to produce. A bruised reed he will not break. It seems Jesus loves to seek out people who have been burned and bruised and battered and beaten up and straighten us out a little bit and make us maybe even more fruitful than we would have been before. Jesus is attracted to the hard cases. So life will hurt, okay? Christ can heal. Now here's the third thought, and here's where I want to spend the balance of our time, and here's where I'm going to take us to a place in Scripture. God promises to make all things new, including you. God promises to make all things new. Now, many times when we think about that concept, we think about, well, in heaven one day, God will restore all things. I would contend that process is beginning right now. It's happening right now. If your life belongs to Jesus, you don't have to play the victim anymore because you are following the victor. You are following the one who defeated death, and that process of God making all things new has already begun. So we're going to unpack a passage of Scripture this morning, and let me put a warning label on this first. When I take us to this part of Scripture, you're going to go, I've heard that before, and you're going to dismiss it. But I'm going to ask you to listen to this verse with new ears. I kind of think in my mind about a couple who just got married. Maybe they've been married a month, and they're holding hands, and maybe one of them says, all you need is love. You know, all we need is love. And you go, they got a lot to learn. You know, they're going to have a lot of hardships in life. But there's another couple that's sitting there. They've been married 50 years. She's survived cancer. He's lost a couple of jobs. She is not as thin as she used to be. He's bald. And those two, as they hold wrinkled hands, one of them will say, all you need is love. Same words from both couples, but there's a depth that is in that second couple that the first just hasn't experienced yet because of time and weathering life together. So these words from Scripture, when we're young, oh, it sounds so good, but it's kind of shallow. But as we read these, as we mature in Christ, there's a depth of meaning. There's a simplicity on the far side of complexity. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. He destined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And I know you've heard those words before, but I want to bring some experience into that. We know God works all things together for our good. So that phrase, working all things, is a single Greek word. It's going to sound familiar. It's synergis, working all things together. It's synergy. So here's what God is doing. He's taking the events of your life. He's taking what happens to you in the world, and he is taking his will, and he's weaving them both together. God is using both things to produce what he wants to in you. Okay, now, God does this in some unusual ways. Sometimes what happens to us in the world is hurtful. Maybe you're abused as a child. Maybe your parents divorced and it was a traumatic experience. So many of those early things that happen in life that stick with us. But God takes even those bad things, and with his will, he is weaving them together. There's a synergy that's happening between what's happening in the world and God's will. Even things that seem random and almost by sheer chance. A couple of years ago, I was in England, And I was traveling through the underground, the subway. And I heard the subway approaching, and it was this beautiful curved tunnel. I kind of leaned forward because I wanted to see the subway come through that tunnel. Little did I know that the subway was coming up behind me. And I was looking in this direction, and I was still behind the red line, but I was leaning over, and when the subway came right here, it was maybe, felt like it was like 2 or 3 inches. It was probably a foot. But I thought, if I had been leaning over a little bit more, that would have been the end of my story here on this planet. You know, just there's a sense of which so many events that happen are random and we're vulnerable. That's not the case. As followers of Jesus, we don't believe in chance. We believe in providence, that God is orchestrating even what appears to be random events, what's happening to us in the world with His will. Okay, a synergy is happening there. Even mistakes of our own doing, God can use that for our good. I look back on my life, the times that I'm ashamed of the most are the times when I've been most selfish. The times I take the greatest pleasure in are the times that I've managed just in a moment of clarity to be selfless. But most of the mistakes that have happened to me in my life, or most of the bad things that have happened to me in my life, I can only blame on myself. But God can use even that. There's a synergy between what happens in the world, even if it's our own fault, a synergy between what happens to us in the world and the will of God. He is working all things together. English shepherds, they have a practice where once a year they line up all their sheep and they dump them into a vat of antiseptic to get rid of parasites and diseases, and they have to take the entire sheep, close its ears, eyes, mouth, nose, and submerge it under the antiseptic. And the sheep are going crazy. The sheepdogs are snapping at them, you know, kind of keeping them in line. And here the shepherds are behaving in ways that on the surface look cruel, but that they know is for the good of their flock. Jesus is our shepherd. And sometimes it seems as though He submerges us in events that do not feel good and do not feel right. But just as the shepherd is so much wiser than the sheep, Jesus Christ is so much more brilliant than we will ever be. That's why when we even don't understand the events that happen around us, it's not that we need to understand, it's that we need to trust. Yeah. So we trust that in all things, God is weaving together, He's working together. There's a synergy between what's happening in the world and the will of God. There's a synergy. Now, what is happening? He's doing this not just for our good, to make us stronger people. You know, I often crack up when people say, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I don't know who said that, but that sounds crazy to me. What doesn't kill you nearly killed you, okay? Jesus is just not out to just make us stronger. You have to listen to the rest of Romans 8. It says this: we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also destined to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's what God wants to accomplish. He doesn't just want to make you a better person. He just doesn't want to make you stronger. He wants you to become like Jesus Christ. He wants you to continue to become until you completely become like Him. So here's the deal. God can use anything that happens to you in the world and His will. He can use anything to make you like Jesus. Here's the flip side of that. You've got to be willing for that to happen. I believe that any event that happens to us in life, we have a choice to either allow it to make us more like Christ or less like Christ. God wants it to work for our good, but we have to be an active participant in that. Oliver Wendell Holmes was a brilliant Supreme Court justice. He actually served in the Civil War, was wounded 3 times, and when he got out of the Army, he told his dad, who was a physician, that he was going to study law. His dad said this to Oliver Wendell Holmes. He said, "You can't be a lawyer and be a great man." Oliver Wendell Holmes, even before he died, he said, "That one statement from my dad pretty much assured I was going to be a lawyer. He was trying to discourage me. All he did was strengthen my resolve." So I think about that story, and I think about how many of us, if our dad had said something like that to us, probably just in a passing moment, is what his dad was saying, just kind of whatever was on his mind at the moment, you would have hung on to that for the rest of your life. It would have been damaging, you know. But Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. chose for that event to push him forward instead of holding us back. Anything that happens in life, you have a choice to let it make you more like Christ or less like Christ. Now, I have to just kind of share a little sidelight here about Oliver Wendell Holmes. He was a very positive person by nature. He just kind of had that going for him. When he was 87 years old, a young woman walked in front of him, and he just kind of stared at her and, you know, smiled, and he said this to a friend. He said, "Oh, to be 70 again." So he just had this optimistic point of view in life, right? You say, "Well, I don't have that." Well, you know what? You can. We all have a choice of the personality that we are developing and the kind of personality that we are putting out because of Christ. Listen, every event that happens can make you more like Christ or less like Christ. God wills it. You've got to will it too. So, with understanding what is happening, God is making all things new. You, even now, it's important for you to remember who Jesus designed you to be. So Paul will go on in Romans chapter 8. By the way, Romans 8 is, let me back up here. Romans, the book of Romans, I consider it like the Himalayas. Romans 8 is Mount Everest. Romans 8, 37 and 38, that's the 29,029 feet. That's the summit of Mount Everest. Here's what Paul says, and listen to this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Jesus who loved us. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but the word that Paul uses there is literally the word super conqueror. We are super conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the past, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation is able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I can't tell you how many times I've read those words and memorized those words, but in my last time through them, I realized that there are 10 characteristics that Paul gives. Life, death, angels, rulers, past, present. There's 10 things altogether that he uses. 10's a very significant number to the Hebrew mind. It was a number of completion. Baby is born with 10 fingers, 10 toes. God gave the 10 commandments, right? We even talk about, you know, scaling things 1 to 10 and 10 being perfect. We still have a holdover. So Paul mentions 10 things here. He's saying, you know what? Let the world throw anything at you, and that does not change who Jesus is and who He called you to be as a super conqueror, more than conquerors. So can we explore that for just a second? For I'm convinced, and I want you to be convinced, I want myself to be convinced this morning that we are more than conquerors, whatever happens, death or life. Death is the one bad thing we all know is coming for us. It's a certainty. As much as we try to sweep it under the rug in culture, it's not moving. It's not going away. We can sanitize it and try to ignore it, but it is one problem that is waiting for us all. We know it's there. Life. You know what? Every day we walk around a blind corner. We just, every time we get up, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know the problems that are there. So the problems that you know and the problems that you don't know, what is certain and what is uncertain, still doesn't change who you are. You are a super conqueror in Christ. James Garfield was president in the 1880s. When Lincoln was assassinated in 1865, he was in New York and he was asked to give a speech. Here's all he said in the speech. He was kind of a young up-and-comer. And he was asked to give a speech. He said this, "The president is dead, the government lives on, and God eternal is on his throne." You know what? Take any situation, death or life. You know what? I'm here for now. The world's going to live on without me, but whatever happens, God eternal is still on his throne. death or life. Angels or rulers? Now this, if dig into the commentaries here, there's a little bit of dispute about what this means. My conclusion is Paul is referring here to fallen angels and the rulers of the world. So you take that, and it's the evil we see and the evil we don't see, the evil that we're aware of and the evil that is unknown to us. There's a lot of evil in the world. Henry Cloud, and I'm fond of quoting this, said there's three kinds of people. To him, there's not two kinds of people. There's three kinds of people. There's foolish people, there's evil people, and there's wise people. So in our world, there's plenty of foolishness. Our challenge is to not let foolish people make us become foolish. There's plenty of evil people in the world. We need to make sure that the evil in others does not become evil in us. But whether other people are foolish or evil, we choose to be wise. You are still in the middle of all of this, called to be a super conqueror with troubles you can and can't see, with evil you can and can't see. The present or the future? Corrie ten Boom said this, and by the way, this is the second week in a row I've quoted her. God used the Nazi Holocaust to draw her closer to him. That's the power of God, that God can use something like a concentration camp to make Corrie ten Boom more like Christ. She said this, she said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Would you hear that? That worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. There's a lot of wisdom there. Present or the future. Nor height nor depth. Now, this is my favorite one. Of all the 10 things that Paul mentions, this is my favorite because he's referring to the movement of stars that in the ancient world, the pagans believed that the movement of stars and the destiny of men were somehow attached to one another. No, our destiny is only decided by God in Jesus Christ. He said, no matter if you have good luck, height, if the star is ascending, or depth, if the star is in declination and it's descending, you know, whether we have lucky stars or star-crossed, doesn't matter. It doesn't change who you are. You are a super conqueror because of him who has loved you. Don't play the victim. Be a victor, because you are following the ultimate victor, Jesus Christ. So this is why I think it's valuable that we read our scripture. Because in the scripture, we see what is possible. And just as a case in point, go back to Joseph in the Older Testament. When he was a kid, he was a punk. I mean, the Bible literally says he was a punk. That's the Hebrew word. Older brothers didn't like him. They decided they were going to kill him, but at the last minute decided just to sell him into slavery into Egypt. And so he's enslaved by a woman who tries to sexually molest him, and then he's thrown into prison, and his life just goes from bad to worse. But ultimately, he rises to a point of leadership in Egypt, and during a drought, he saves his family. Here's what he says to his brothers when his brothers years later see him now here as a leader in Egypt. He said, what you intended for bad, and actually the word there intended means to sow, what you were trying to weave together for bad, God was building for good. And it's a construction term. God is building something. You were trying to weave something evil, but God was building something so much bigger and better than we could have ever imagined. And Joseph's seminal moment was when he named his sons. He had two sons. He named one Manasseh and the other Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetful. I am forgetting my past. And Ephraim means fruitful. I'm looking toward the future. What kind of man who, after nearly being killed by his brother, sold into slavery, spent time in prison, and just a terrible life, he says, I have forgotten that. I'm looking toward the fruitfulness of God. A broken reed he will not break. That's good stuff. That's who God is in people's lives. So not only do we see what's possible, but we see what is possible in Christ. So if you go back through Romans 8, Jesus experienced all of this, death and life, angels and rulers, the present and the future, things that seem so much more powerful than him, height or depth, or anything else in all creation could not stop Jesus' love for you, who, because Jesus is your creator, who also decided to be your savior and your forgiver. Here's the deal. If you want to be a super conqueror, you must first submit yourself to the one who is the ultimate super conqueror. If you don't have Christ in your life, I'm absolutely convinced that you will not overcome your past, that you can't deal with it. It's more than what you can deal with by yourself. Everything will be baggage. But what happens in Christ? A synergy. And all of a sudden, what was baggage now becomes tools for us to use for our good and for God's glory. If I could just say one thing honestly to you, it'd be this. Give your life to Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus, do that right now. Say yes to the reality that Jesus created you. Say yes to the reality that Jesus died for you. Say yes to the reality that Jesus has forgiven our past. And even though life hurts, Christ heals. And when you say yes to God, He will start right now making all things new, including you. I'm going to pray for you here in just a minute, but I do want to just extend that invitation. This is a little bit odd. This is an unusual time. But if you go to our website, tulsafbc.org, front page just has a button there to click, I've made a decision. You fill that out. That will come to me. We'll talk this week. And we'll talk about Christ restoring your life. A broken reed He will not break. Let's see Him restore and make your life so fruitful. Let's pray together. God, we believe that You are with us and we are not afraid. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. Now, not everything feels good, but we trust that it is good. And regardless of the events that happen around us, it does not change our identity, that we are called to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So forgive us for too long playing the victim and help us to see the One who has victory over sin and death. And for us to be super conquerors, help us to submit to Him first. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I'd ask you to say it out loud right now. Yes. Yes. And your identity just changed. Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is and who He wants to be in your life. You are now more than a conqueror. Jesus, I pray for every person listening to this today that we would not give in to the temptation of the world and say, woe is me, but we give in to the reality of the universe and we say, great is our God. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer and we offer our identity and our lives. Amen. So in just a moment, we're just going to worship together. I want to encourage you to take the last few minutes and just open up your heart to the Lord. Listen to Him. If you made a decision this morning, go to the front page of our website, click I made a decision. If you're on our online platform, there's a button right in front of you. If you're a first-time guest, if you've never joined us before, I would ask you to go to our website and just click as a first-time guest. That's going to do a couple of things. It's going to kind of put you in the system. If you're interested in coming to church as we reopen, and I do a pastor's class every month, want to be a part of that, that's a great way to get your foot in the door. But also, if you acknowledge yourself as a first-time guest this morning, we're going to make a gift in your name to Compassion International, and they are supplying vitamins for young mothers in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. Your visit this morning, and by clicking and filling that out, can make a difference in somebody else's life. I would encourage you to continue to be generous with your family, with those in your neighborhood. Look for somebody to serve. And I would also encourage you to be generous with your church. We are continuing to do the ministry that God has called us to do. We'll do that with whatever resources that we have. But I'm asking you to join us in practicing that generosity and giving. And all that's available on our website. So I do want to just wrap things up and ask you one more time. By the way, we're not really making announcements anymore. I would encourage you to get the app. There's a button on there, weekly announcements. Everything's right here that you need to know. Vacation Bible School, student camp, we're collecting for back to school, our business meeting on June 28th. I guess by not making announcements, I just made a lot of announcements, but it's all right here. And I would ask you to pay attention to the Tulsa Prayer Walk, and whether you do this in person or virtually, this is a time for us to watch and pray. We are not victims. We follow the One who has overcome all, and we serve him. Watch and pray. Let's take time in worship. Before we do that, let me just bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May God grant you peace, now and forever. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together before we leave this morning.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.